Well, good morning. How's everybody? Today I want to share what I think would be a beginning of a handful of messages related to the last days, what the Bible would call or refer to as the last days. Who would agree that the longer we live, the closer we are, hopefully, to experiencing the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? As Christians, that's what we believe, right? And the Bible has a term for this period in which we're living, and it's referred to as the last days. And the last days actually started, according to Scripture, on the day of Pentecost, the original day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago. And many believe that it will come to an end upon the return of Jesus Christ. So we're living in the last days. We've been living in the last days for the past 2,000 years. I love what Peter writes in Acts chapter 2 as he was speaking on the day of Pentecost and how he declared this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to fulfill a prophet that Joel had given many years before. Here's what he says. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in, say it with me, the last days. Say it again. The last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. This means we've been living in the last days ever since he said that. Yet Scripture also speaks of a time in these last days of an intentional increase in resistance, an increase in persecution, an increase in moral and spiritual and physical upheaval that will signal the last days of the last days. And I think we're seeing, and we've been seeing some of this, we're going to continue to see more of this in the days ahead. It's kind of like birth pains. Women, you gave birth and you experienced birth pains, right? And as you know, with birth pains, they start out slowly, but they gradually intensify and they gradually get closer together and happen more often. And I think that's a good analogy for the spiritual days that we're living in. Things are going to continually to increase and ramp up. And so what we're experiencing in our world today was prophesied in the Bible thousands of years ago. And so what I want to focus on starting today is, as Christians living in these days, how should we live? What should be our attitude? What should be our approach to it? Should we be scared or should we be prepared, as the Bible instructs us to be prepared, to know in advance? We don't know the exact day or hour, but we know the seasons and we know the signs. Jesus gave us some signs to look out for. So today I'm gonna talk about that. How should we be living as Christians, as the church, in these last days? And I've titled today's message, part one, Are You Ready? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And as we look into your word and take an inventory of some of the signs that you've given us in advance to be aware of so we can be prepared and we don't have to live scared, I pray that you would minister to us and we would make whatever changes we need to make in the time that we have left, so that we are right and we are ready for your return. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24. As you talk about the second return of Jesus Christ, Jesus said we won't know the exact day or hour, but we will know some signs, and he mentions them in Matthew 24. And I want to start with verse 3. In fact, in the New King James Version, the subtitle of this passage is The Signs of the Times and the End of the Age. Verse 3 says, Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, talking about Jesus, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed, in other words, pay attention, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Pause for just a moment. That's been happening. That's been happening in our lifetime. That's been happening for the last 300, 400, 500 years. You might not have heard about it, but I actually did some digging. And I Googled the list of people who claim to be Jesus. And it came up with well over 50, going all the way back to the 17th century, 18th century, 19th century, into the 20th century. I just highlighted a few. Now, we've heard of Jim Jones, and we've heard of David Koresh. But I found some names on here that kind of got my attention. Here's the first one. Krishna Venta. He even looks like Jesus. I would have fallen for this. No, really, if a guy like that came to church or came to our life group saying he was Jesus, he'd get my attention. He was born Francis Herman Pinkovic in San Francisco. He founded the WKFL, the Wisdom, Knowledge, Faith, and Love Fountain of the World cult in Simi Valley, California in the late 1940s. In 1948, he stated that he was Christ, the new Messiah, and claimed to have had led a convoy of rocket ships to Earth from the extinct planet Neophrates. I'm not making this stuff up, folks. He died. It's guys like this that give Christianity a bad name, really. He died on December 10th, 1958. I noticed he was only, 47 years old, after being suicide bombed by two disgruntled former followers who accused Venta of mishandling cult funds and having been intimate with their wives. Okay, and then there's this one. Now, I don't know. He doesn't even look like Jesus. Come on. Jesus had long hair and a beard. This is Sun Myung Moon, believed by members of the Unification Church to be the Messiah and the second coming of Christ, fulfilling Jesus' unfinished mission. Church members consider Sun Myung Moon and his wife, Hak Ja Han, to be the true parents of humankind as the restored Adam and Eve. You have to have greater faith to believe this than you do the Bible. And then more modern times, I brought these two up. This is interesting. He looks a little bit like David Koresh, I think. Alan John Miller, more commonly known as A.J. Miller, and former Jehovah's Witness elder and current leader of the Australia-based Divine Truth Movement. Miller claims to be Jesus Christ reincarnated with others in the 20th century. And then his little sidekick there, her name is Luck, Sandra Luck, Mary Suzanne Luck, who identifies herself as the new returned Mary Magdalene. And then, couldn't leave this one out, Dolores Cain. I think you read that right, Dolores. Is a former M15 officer and whistleblower who in the summer of 2007 proclaimed herself to be the Messiah. She was released a series of videos on YouTube claiming to be Jesus. I went to look for one. I couldn't find one. Although she has not built up any noticeable following since her claims. There's been many people like this who have come and claimed that they were the Messiah. And here in this passage that we're reading, Jesus says, don't be surprised. Don't let anything, you know, get you off track. And then he goes on and talks about some of the signs. That's one of the signs, that there'll be many false prophets claiming to be Jesus, right? There have been, there will continue to be. But let's pick up in verse 6. I have a list. I just put the list up. You might want to take a picture of that. It says, there will be wars and rumors of wars. That's happening now. It says, but don't get alarmed because those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. That's going on now, has been. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. It's the beginning of the end. You will be hated by all nations persecuted and killed because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away. Fall away from? Fall away from their faith. And they will betray one another and hate one another. These are Christians. It says, at that time, many will fall away from their faith, and they will betray one another and hate one another. That's happening now. It'll get worse. And many false prophets will rise up, mislead many people. And because lawlessness has increased, we would agree, lawlessness is increasing. Most people's love will become cold. That's happening now. But, here's a big but. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. The one who endures till the end. The one who endures, here's my explanation of it. The one who endures till the end of your life, or the one who endures until Jesus comes in the end, depending on when you were born and when you're living. It doesn't sound too much like once saved, always saved. It sounds to me like you come to Christ believing, you stay in Christ believing, and you die believing. Amen. If you want to be sure that you're in God's family and going to enter into eternal blessedness in heaven, right? Verse 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Listen, part of me wants to think it could happen today, but part of me says, no, maybe not today, because there's still people that are lost that you know that aren't saved, that God may be waiting for you to witness to them on. He's waiting for me to witness to them about before he comes so that he doesn't have to shut the door on anybody. So could it be us holding it up? Could it be? We could be the reason why we're not already in heaven. Just a suggestion. And so today I want to talk about, with this idea in mind, how should we live our life? One of the first things that Jesus shares right after this, these signs, is the parable. He shares a parable about 10 virgins. And I'm going to take you there right now. That's just in the next chapter, chapter 25. So he goes over these signs, and then he says the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he starts giving some life lesson examples. I'm going to talk about more of these in the coming weeks. But today we're going to start with the first one. And that's the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew chapter 25 in verse 1. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, let me explain this real quick. Because if you don't know the context of a Jewish wedding, you might not, this parable may not make sense to you. Because it's not like American weddings. In a Jewish wedding, the fathers of the bride and groom would pick the bride and groom. They would pick who you're going to marry. It really wasn't up to the bride or groom. And they would exchange funds, whatever it took. I guess the better the cow, the higher the price. I heard an old parable that way. I mean, but and so then that would begin the what would be called the betrothal period or the engagement period. That usually lasted a year. But you never knew when he was going to come to get her for the ceremony. And so she probably thought it wouldn't be towards the first of the year, probably more towards the end of the year. But, you know, as the months roll on, I wonder if today could be the day that Mr. Wright is coming to get me. And she had to live in expectation of this. And then when the bride would come, when the groom would come, it would be announced, and the bridesmaids would leave the bride temporarily, come out and meet him or greet him, and then bring him into her father's house to get her, and then he would take her to the wedding ceremony, which usually lasted a week, and then they would make it official. So with that idea, that picture in mind, let's read the rest of this. It says, so talking about the 10 virgins and the bridegroom, it says, five of the 10 virgins, or bridesmaids, five of them were foolish and five were wise. And here's why. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. In other words, the wise virgins were wise because they were what? Prepared. And the other ones were foolish because they were not prepared. Verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. After the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. That's certainly not what we want to hear. Whether you're a virgin or not, we just don't want to hear that. And then it says, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, you could do a whole sermon just on this one parable. I don't think it's that important to go that deep. Can I just sum up the parable? Jesus basically shared this parable to say, hey, don't be a fool. Be ready. Be wise and be ready, because you don't know when I'm coming, but when I come, if you haven't gotten things in order, it might be too late. That's the takeaway. And so in the time I have left, I want to share with you five thoughts of how we can be ready as believers, as the church, living in the last days. If you're taking notes, here's number one, be sure and certain of your salvation. I get the idea from Scripture that your faith is only good before he shows up physically. That's why we call it living by faith and having faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of your work, so that no one can boast. Salvation is a gift from God. And he chooses to, like we saw last week with Jonah, right? The Ninevites changed their mind, they repented, and God relented, right? God does not want anybody going to hell because of their sin problem. He made a way for us all to be saved from that, but we have to exercise our will and say that that's what we need, that's what we want. Yes, Lord Jesus, I'm receiving this gift of grace that you made available for me. I don't deserve it, but I certainly will benefit from it. Thank you so much. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's another fine line between believing and following. The devil believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but he certainly didn't follow him. I wonder how many Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they're not following him. Isn't following him proof that you believe and that you trust him? I'll talk about that in another week. So number one, be sure of your salvation. Listen, if you're not certain, if you have any doubt right now that if Jesus came today, would I be accepted? Would I be welcomed? And if not, what do I need to do? I'm going to give you a chance to say yes to Jesus if you haven't ever said yes to Jesus before you leave this service today. I want you to be ready if he were to come today or tomorrow. Amen. Number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Scripture continually tells us and reminds us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to stay filled. Acts 19, verse 1 says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Who in here grew up in a church like that? We hadn't even heard about the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And so, just to be clear, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not for your salvation. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is your power source to live out and do what God's called us to do as saved Christians, right? And especially in the last days where we can be led astray, we can be deceived, we can be misled, we can be tricked into believing something that sounds like the truth, but it's not really the truth. Especially in the last days, as deception rises, we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus and an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit so he can help keep us on the right path, and we won't fall away from our faith. We won't be deceived. Amen? Just like the wise virgins, they kept their lamps filled. The foolish ones didn't. Number three, stay in community with other believers. We were meant to walk out our Christian journey together. We're better together, not alone. Amen. What's the old Three Dog Night song? One is the it can be, can't it? And so when you became a believer, you were invited to belong in God's family. And I just made a list of what that looks like or what that includes. Being involved in a local church family. Getting involved in a life group or Bible study. Serving on a ministry team. Hanging out in fellowship with other like-minded believers. Listen, I love online church. I love it for what it can do. But in these last days where we're starving in personal, face-to-face, touchy, feely fellowship, hugging each other, high-fiving each other, that kind of stuff, that can't happen through a camera. You got to be in the house, right? You got to be here. You got to be present or someplace. But don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen. We need to be in fellowship now more than ever. Number four, pursue intimacy with Jesus, with the bridegroom, Jesus. You don't want to get to heaven and look around and go, oh, I think that's him. Or when you see Jesus, you know me? That should be settled before that day ever gets here. Amen. Listen to what Jesus prayed. It's referred to as the high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you remember, there were 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids. And there were five that were wise to be prepared. They were welcomed in. But what did he say to the other five that weren't prepared? He said, I don't know you. We don't want that said about us on that day. Amen? Amen. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, how do we draw near to God? Well, we spend time with him on a regular basis. The goal should be daily. And not just one time a day, throughout the day, every day. We need to talk to God and have a relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit as if it was the air we breathe. We can't survive without it. Or like the food we eat, we can't survive without it. Now, you know, maybe sometimes the only Jesus you ever get is when you're at church. That's a good start. But I would say you need to work on that. If that's your default right now, you can improve on that. I would say meet with him every day. And tell him thank you for life. Tell him thank you for your breath. The best time to meet with God is when you're at your best. And for most of us, that's first thing in the morning. But I'm not a morning person. I'll become one because Jesus was. It's going to really stink if he comes at 3 a.m. and you're not up and ready. Huh? Start setting your alarm early. He may come early, but get up. The reason the morning I think is the best time is that's what Jesus did. It says he got up while it was still dark. That's pretty early. It's when you're the most rested, the less distracted, and it's a good way to show God you're willing to put him first in your day. So the more intimately acquainted you become with Jesus, the less fear you have of what's ahead. And the less fear you have of actually going to heaven. Because you're going to be in the presence of one that you've been worshiping by faith Won't that be exciting? And then number five, share the gospel with as many people as you can. Listen, if Jesus were to announce that he's coming next Sunday, for real, he's coming to earth next Sunday, who would you call today and give a week's advance notice to get ready? Anybody? Do y'all not know anybody? Do y'all not know anybody who? Do y'all even care? Nobody. There's only one man raising it. There's two. Oh.
You said who?
Huh? Okay. Are we not clear? Am I not clear?
Yeah.
It's my responsibility to be clear.
Yes.
Who in here would call somebody today and say, hey? Okay, then why don't you just go ahead and call him today, because you don't know if he's coming next week or not. Now I'm going to start preaching. Come on, Bob. No, isn't that a funny game we play? If we knew he was coming, we'd do our job. But since we don't know, we're just going to be lazy and wait. I'm guilty too. There are people I know that I should have already had the conversation with. So I'm in this with you, okay? But can you agree we need each other? We need the encouragement of each other in these days to do what God's called us to do. Amen?
Amen.
The virgins were thinking, oh, he's never going to come. We still got 2 or 3 more months, not even close. I think we can just rest. Some of them fell asleep, take a nap. Or maybe they were thinking, somebody will wake me up and get me ready. I don't have to be that responsible all by myself. And they learned a lesson, didn't they? Recent stats show that 90% of Christians have never shared the gospel with someone else. They believed it for themselves, but they didn't believe it enough to share it with somebody. I don't know. Here at our church, we have an equip class. We call it equip, and it's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's one of the things we teach you, is how do you share your faith with someone else? It's very easy. You just have to know the right way to do it, and then it's like riding a bike. I just get on and pedal, and God does the rest. So if you haven't been to that class or you've forgotten what you learned in that class, come take it again, and let's do a better job of sharing our faith. In these last days, we need to be sharing our faith with as many people as we can, because we want them to be ready. We don't want them to be like the foolish virgins. We want them to be like the wise virgins. Amen? If you would bow your heads, and I want to ask you that question, what is God saying to you this morning through this message? I think of first importance is, are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure that if Jesus came today, he would recognize you and know you and say, hey, Bob, good to see you. Come on in. Would he be able to say that about you? And if not, maybe today's the day you raise your hand and say, I need that. I need to be saved. I need to be in God's family. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be like the people in the days of Noah when they shut the door and they were knocking on the wooden door of the boat. God said, sorry, it was too late. We don't want that to happen to us or to our friends, do we? Are you living a spirit-filled, spirit-led life so that you're not deceived by many? Would you begin to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to speak louder and more clear so your heart, so your mind can hear his voice, so that you can obey his voice? He wants to help you. Don't run from the Holy Spirit. Embrace him. Are you in close fellowship with other believers? Are you in a Bible study? Are you in a life group? Are you serving on a ministry team? You need to get connected. If you're in the middle of the flock, it's hard for the wolf to get to you. If you're on the periphery, he'll snatch you up when you're not looking. You got to get in fellowship, stay in fellowship. Are you drawing closer to God? Are you spending time with God? Are you spending time in prayer and reading your word every day so that you know his voice better than ever? And are you sharing the gospel with other people before it's too late? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would all be ready and we would begin to live as if you could come tomorrow. We want to be so ready. We want to live each day with expectancy that, yes, you're coming. We would pray for you to come soon, but we would also do the stuff that you're waiting for us to do so that you can. And so thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing us in the Word ways that we can be living in these last days. We don't have to run scared. We just need to be prepared and continue to do the work that you've called us to do. Thank you for that. And if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus and you want to do it before it's too late, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Any hands raised, just raise it up. Pastor Bob, I'm a good person. I'm a church person. I'm just not 100% certain that I've done everything necessary to receive God's forgiveness and salvation. If that's you, raise your hand. You just want to be sure. Just want to be 100% sure, okay? Just raise that up high. Raise it up high. Anybody else? Just raise it up high. Just want to be sure. Nothing wrong with being sure, right? Okay. Now, if that's you, I want you to say this. Dear Jesus, help me with my unbelief. I want to be sure that you are the way to my Creator, to my Heavenly Father. Your word says that Jesus is that person, and I want to believe that. So today I'm putting my trust in you, Jesus. I'm choosing to exercise my will to believe in you, to believe that you are really who the Bible says you are, and you really did what the Bible says you did for not just me, but for all mankind. But I'm part of that. And so today I'm making a personal decision for what you did personally for me. And I want to say thank you for dying on a cross to pay for the penalty of my sin problem. I say thank you for that. And now I appropriate your blood sacrifice to my sin problem. And I ask your forgiveness, and I say thank you for forgiving me of every sin I've ever committed. In your eyes, I am right with you. I am right because of Jesus. Jesus was right with you, and because I'm in Jesus, I am right with you. And I say thank you for that. Thank you for that. And I will live the rest of my life serving you and worshiping you the best way I know how. It's in Jesus' name I pray.